Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. We'll just stop there for right now. Let me pause and ask for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the simple truth in the Bible that Jesus loves us. God, that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. I thank you for loving us, Lord, when we're so unlovely. I thank you, Father, for being ours, that we can call you mine. I can call Jesus my Savior. He belongs to me, and I belong to him. I thank you for that great truth. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship of the saints, for this church. And as we talk a little bit about fellowship together here tonight, Lord, I pray that you would just drive the truth home to our hearts. Open up your word to us. Speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would comfort those that are watching and listening. Maybe some of them listening afterwards to our message. I pray that you'd comfort their hearts where they are. And I pray, Father, that you'd bring us back together, that we might be able to fellowship and strengthen one another, encourage one another, and cheer one another up. Father, we will give you all the praise, all the honor and glory for this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Then said Boaz. Then said Boaz unto Ruth. Now Ruth was brought to this field, as we've said in our past studies, by providence. She was not there by happenstance, but God brought her to that place. She was working in the hot sun. It was back-breaking work. Maybe we can picture her out in that field with a large brimmed hat and bending over and picking up the leftovers from the sheaves of the harvest that the reapers were collecting and putting them together into bundles, and she was gathering the leftovers. Maybe we can picture her in the corner of the field, gleaning from what was left over in the corner of the field to care for the poor. And Ruth was a Gentile woman brought up from the land of Moab. And she is a type of the Gentile bride of Christ. We've talked about all of these things. She was a type of the church, of us today, the church, which is the bride of Christ. And Boaz, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz is much older than Ruth. Notice that he calls her my daughter. It's a tender, affectionate term, but it's also a term that kind of lets us on to something here, that she's young enough that he would call her his daughter. Notice in chapter 3, verse number 10, he was much older than the young men and the maidens that were working in the field. Chapter 3 and verse number 10, and he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men. You see, he refers to the other men as young men. Whether poor or rich. So they say that Boaz is somewhere between 45 to 55 years old, Ruth being much younger. And in this, even in this, Boaz is a type of Christ. Jesus Christ is the Ancient of Days. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He has always been. In the beginning, he was there with the Father. And we are the young bride of Christ, just 2,000 years old. And the Lord is beginning to wrap up his church age, I believe. And when the Lord gets done calling the last sinner to repentance, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to come out from this wicked world and to be called out as another person to be gathered for his name. When the Lord takes the last one that he wants to take, then he's going to call his bride away and call her to the marriage. And when that happens, that's what we call the rapture. He'll take the church up from this world. He'll bring his bride unto himself, unto his house that he's prepared for us. And here is Boaz. And he says to Ruth, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter?" He's saying to Ruth, there's something I want you to hear. I want you to listen to the words that I have to say to you. I want you to listen to my directions. I've taken an interest in you. My heart is now towards you. My desire is for you. I think at this point Boaz is starting to take an interest in Ruth, that he wants to be her kinsman redeemer, that he's willing to do that. So he gives her directions. He says, I don't want you to go into another field. I want you to stay right here. I want you to stay here with my workers and glean in this field. Hearest thou not, my daughter? Our Lord wants us to hear his words. He wants us to really listen. He wants us to listen actively, listen with an interest, listen intently to what he says to us. He speaks to us through his words, through the preaching and the teaching of the Bible, through the reading of the Bible when we read at home in our private devotions. As we sit and we hear a sermon, we're not just hearing the thoughts of a man. If he's a Bible preacher, he's preaching the Word of God. He's preaching, thus saith the Lord. He's preaching what the Bible says. And as the preacher elaborates on that and explains that and causes us to spend time just slowing down and thinking about it and kind of chewing on it for a while and getting all of the complex flavors that come out of chewing on it for a while, just kind of meditating it on it for a while, when he does that, God begins to speak to our hearts. And I've always been amazed, and it's just one of the wonderful things about being in church. It's a little taste of heaven. I've always been amazed at just how I could be sitting in church listening to a sermon, and God says something to my heart, just what I need, just what I need through it. But then on the other side of the auditorium, there might be somebody else, and God is speaking to their heart from the same passage, the same words, but in a different way, on something that they need, answering a prayer or giving them direction or comforting or convicting, or causing them to make a decision, causing them to take something out of their life, something like that, causing them to be convicted of a sin, to confess that. And it's amazing how God's Word can do that, but God's Word can speak to each and every one of us, just as we just preach through the Word of God. It's sufficient to do that, and He wants us to hear, to really listen to His Word. And when we are at home and when we're doing our private devotions, the Lord doesn't want us to hurry through the Scriptures just to get it done, just so we can check off that box. He wants us to take our time. And I understand that not every day is like that. I understand. I'm real, okay? I'm not living in a fairy tale. I live in the same world that you live, in the same world that you live in. And I know that not every day is like that. But that should be our goal. That when we sit down with the Word of God, that we sit down in a place where we are not distracted, where it's quiet, and we say to the Lord, just before you read your Bible, just say a quick prayer and just say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to my heart. Give me what I need today and help me to be submissive. Help me to hear it. Help me to do your will. I desire to please you and speak to my heart. God wants us to hear his Word that we have today as well, right now. He says here, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. He didn't want Ruth to go to glean in another field that was owned by another man. He didn't want Ruth to go and glean with other servants. These maidens were young ladies who were under the care of Boaz as well, and And these young ladies worked for him along with the men in the field. And Boaz wanted her to stay right there in his field with his servants. Can you see the application? God wants us to stay in the field that he brought us to. You think that's a stretch? Maybe some of you. That's not a stretch. Remember, it was providence that brought Ruth to that field. She was there because that's right where God wanted her to be. As we look at our lives, I want you to think for a moment. Why weren't you born on the West Coast? You ever think about that? Why were you born in Southeast Ohio? If that's where you were born. Why weren't you born in China or in Africa? Why weren't you born somebody living on the other side of the world in a third world country? Why did God allow you to be born here in the richest country in the world with the most opportunity, with the greatest possible resources and all of these things available to you? Why did God allow you to be born here? And specifically, why did God allow you to be born in the city and the state that you came from? It wasn't by chance. That's not what we believe as Christians. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are here because God placed us here. And God has a will for our lives. And we ought not to be quick to remove ourselves from any situation, whether it's where we live geographically, whether it's our station in life. We might be, there's people today who want to move themselves away from the will of God. They want to change even their sex. They want to become a different gender. There's people who want to change many things about their lives. This is just the world we live in. Is it strange? Yes. But is it reality? Yes. Even in this area, it's reality. Why are we so quick to want to change everything? Why are we so quick to want to move from where God put us? You know, where I came from in Byesville, Ohio, I've told our church about this, and many of you have already heard this, but where I was serving there in Byesville at Bible Baptist Church, I was grateful for the opportunity, and it taught me a lot, and I needed it. I needed to come out of Bible college, go back to my home church, and get some actual experience in a ministry before I went anywhere else. The Lord knew that. The Lord led me there, and I knew I was where God wanted me to be. But over time, I found myself battling with discontentment. I found myself wanting to hear another preacher. My preacher was a good preacher. He wasn't like the preachers that I remember hearing in Bible college. He was different, but he was a good Bible preacher, and he believed the word of God, and God spoke to my heart. But suddenly, when I became discontent, all of a sudden, it wasn't good enough anymore. And this being after, you know, 4 or 5 years, and I started to become discontent where I was, discontent serving in that field, the field of the village of Byesville and of Cambridge, Ohio, discontent with my situation there and all of that. And all of that, what did it do? It made me restless. It made me unstable. It made me doubt that I was supposed to be there and all of these things. And what my pastor kept trying to encourage me to do was just bloom where you're planted. And he encouraged me to just be content right where you are. When God wants to move you, you'll know. But don't get out of God's will. Don't go somewhere before God wants you to go there. Because the worst thing you want to do is go somewhere and find yourself as a missionary on a foreign field, or find yourself as a pastor in some church, or find yourself maybe just out of church altogether, or find yourself just in a different church in your area and realize that you're out of God's will. And so he said, just bloom where you're planted. Stay content here. Somebody said, wherever you are, be all there. And when God opens a door, you'll know it. You'll know it's time to go. A lot of Christians are just trying to kick down the door, okay? We don't want to do that. We want to be content where we are in the center of God's will. We don't want to move out of God's field, serving with God's servants, and go out into the world, to go out into the world's field, to go to try to find contentment, to go to find peace, or to go to find relief in the world, in the things of the world. Would you go with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15? We're not to find what we're looking for in the field of the world. In 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 or chapter 2 and verse number 15. I don't know how I got 5. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. It says here, "Love not the world, neither the things..." You see that? The things that are in the world. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Ruth, right there where she was with a man who was godly. What do you think his workers were like? You remember when Boaz met his men that were working? He greeted them with a godly greeting, didn't he? When Boaz came down there, he said to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." She was in a godly place. She was in a place that had God's blessing on it. What if she was tempted to go out into another field to work with other workers? This is the time of the judges. This is a time when many of the Israelites were in rebellion against God. What if she was tempted to go out there to have company with them, to find work, maybe find a greater opportunity? What if she was tempted as a young woman to be looking at all these young men and say, "Well, I don't think I find my pick here in this litter. I think I'm going to jump over into another fishbowl and see if I can find my pick over there." What if that was the case for her? But it wasn't. Ruth was a godly man following, or godly woman following God's will, and she didn't go into another field. She found herself in a godly place, and the Bible says, "Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You only have a very, very short time in your life to do something for the Lord. And only what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ matters for eternity. Anything that you do with your life, if you get out of the will of God and you waste years out in the world trying to find peace, trying to find contentment, trying to find relief, trying to find whatever it is that you're looking for, whatever you're lusting after with your eyes, whatever you desire with your heart, if you're out there in the world wasting time, those are years that are wasted, that are meaningless. In eternity, they will mean nothing. Our purpose in this life is to be in the field where God has us and to work for the Lord. Work, for the night is coming when no man can work, Jesus said. Jesus said there's going to be the night coming. That's the end of your life. Life's little day will go by so quickly, and you need to stay put, stay content, bloom where you're planted, and over time God will make you a fruitful worker. You will reap a harvest. But if you bounce around here and bounce around there, you never really get grounded. You never really grow. You never learn to be content. What'll happen? You'll look back and you'll find 20 years are gone. 20 years are gone, and you've been out of the will of the Lord the whole time. You've been chasing after the things in the world. So he says, "Abide here fast by my maidens." Before we move on, the Lord tells us to be separate from the world. Before some of you start to think that I'm a legalist means somebody who's trying to, by their own works, by the products of their own effort, they think that they are going to earn favor with God and thereby be saved. That's a legalist. What I'm talking about is biblical separation. Separation from ungodly people, separation from ungodly things, separation from all of the wickedness of this world that you can possibly be separated from, and at the same time be a witness that is reaching out to lost sinners, trying to hand them a lifesaver because they're drowning in their sin. But you ought to be as separated from this world as you can possibly get. And if it's questionable, just get rid of it. If it's questionable, get rid of it. Later on, you might find out that it's all right. But even if it's questionable, I'd get rid of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You see, we need to watch our relationships. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? In what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? I worry about people who have associations with people out in the world, people who don't even name the name of Christ, people, in fact, who blaspheme and use the Lord's name in vain and all the time telling dirty jokes and are pursuing after some sort of a worldly goal or worldly enthusiastic hobby or something like that. I worry about people who spend more of their time with those kind of people, people who are not God's people, and they're not there confessing Christ. They're not there evangelizing. They're there chasing after the things of the world. I worry about those kind of people because it says, what kind of concord does Christ have with Belial? What kind of concord does Christ have with the things in this life that are of the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What would a believer be doing partnering up, entering into some kind of an agreement, some kind of a business pursuit or anything like that? Now, I understand we've got to work out in the world and work in factories and things like this, but I'm talking about entering into some sort of a lifelong project where you are linking yourself together with ungodly people. Maybe you're going to go start a restaurant with somebody, or you're going to go enter into some kind of a business with somebody, or enter into some kind of an agreement, or you're going to invest in something and become a part of this group or something like that, or you're going to become a part of a golf team and you're constantly with these people or something like that. Now, golf isn't bad. Don't misunderstand me. What if I were to go out and get involved in some kind of a band that's playing, you know, playing the circuits at the clubs and the bars and those kind of things? Do you think as a pastor I ought to be doing that? I could play rhythm guitar. I could do a little singing. Do you think that'd be all right? Well, no, that's not all right. Do you know how many hours I'd have to spend with them practicing, going out, gigging, traveling together? What do you think is going to happen when we have a gig on Saturday night? I used to do it. We're up till 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm trying to drive them home, make sure they get home safe, things like that. What do you think is going to happen on Sunday morning? I'll start missing. Before you know it, it'll be Sunday night. Before you know it, it'll be Wednesday night. And then I'll be gone. Why? Because we're not supposed to have any agreement with this world and with the things in this world. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You're supposed to be God's people, separate from this world. What in the world does a Christian have any business? Why in the world would a Christian be walking into a movie theater watching a rated R movie? I know some of you are saying, oh, I knew it. I knew he'd eventually go there. Well, come on. Why would you pay to have that stuff streamed into your living room? A lot of Christians don't go to movie theaters anymore, but we bring it into our homes. Why would you be watching people blaspheme God and pay them to do it and support their industry? Why would we be giving our money to Hollywood? Now, there's some movies that are just fine to watch. I don't have to tell you that. That's not my business to do that. My business is to say, think about it. You're God's people. God's people are supposed to be different. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Be different, saith the Lord. Don't laugh at their dirty jokes. Don't watch what this world says is great. If this world says it's great, it's trash. If this world says it's great, God says it's an abomination. You can just mark it down. If it's on the top 10 list of the greatest shows that everybody's watching in America, it's filled with garbage. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But some Christians, it's a hard pill to swallow. Some Christians won't learn that there's a standard of separation for believers. There's a standard of separation that we must keep. He says, abide here in my field, hold fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? He's going to provide for her, and he's going to protect her. But he says, don't let your eyes be on the field that these other people are reaping in. Boaz is trying to say, I know the people around here. There's certain people I want to protect you from. I want you to stay away from them. Don't even look at their field. You're saying, oh, he's a terrible legalist. He's saying, don't even look at their field. What did Eve do when she was tempted in the garden? First thing she said was she looked at it. It's pleasant to the eyes, right? All she had to do was look at it, and she started to lust after it. You turn the things of the world on your little phone, and you get yourself alone, or on your laptop, or your tablet, and you get yourself and you turn on the things of the world, and you look at them. And pretty soon you start to lust after them. And then before you know it, you start to long after them. And then you leap for them. And you say, oh, I wouldn't do that. Your kids might. You know what I noticed with Lucas? If I do it, he wants to do it. And he's not content until he gets to do it, or like till he learns to do it, till he's able to do it. And then he watches something else that I do, and he starts studying it and thinking, man, how can I do that? And not quite tall enough, you know, I'm going to have to climb up on this chair or something. People do what people see. You start watching this world long enough, you'll find yourself doing it. You know it's true. You know by experience. I know it's true. I know it's true for me. We look after it. That's what the Bible teaches us. We long after it. We lust for it in our hearts. He says, let not thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged thee? Have not I charged the young men? And then he says, when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. When our souls are spiritually dehydrated, we can go and we can drink from the well of the water of life. We can go and drink from that well anytime that we want. That's a wonderful thing about being a Christian, that we can always go and be satisfied when our hearts are just seems like they're dry and shriveled up, when it seems like there's when you don't have any life to you, when it seems like maybe you're looking at another field and not looking at the field that you're supposed to be looking at. You're not looking at the field where you are planted, where God puts you. The field that's there with all of the workers that are there that can help you. They've been there longer than you. They've been working there. You have people in our church and have been here for a while, and you have newer people coming in. Those newer people coming in ought to be able to look to the maidens, to the gleaners that have been in the field a little bit longer, ought to be able to look to them for an example. They ought to be able to look to them for fellowship, for friendship. What'll keep people in churches? It'll be the friendships that they make, the connections that they make when they come in. And one wise gleaner that's in our church, that's been on this field for a while, one wise gleaner who's got an eye to be looking for these new Ruths that are walking in. They can take them in. They can kind of show them how things go. They got the experience there. They've been gleaning in this field. They've been working in this field for longer. They can encourage them. They can make a friend. When they sit down to have their meals, when they go to drink at the well, there you are, and you are there with them, and you are encouraging them, and you're telling them, I want you here. We're glad that you're here. We want you to come back. Complimenting, encouraging those. Well, I think our time's about done tonight. What happens if we are not separate? What happens if we ignore God's warnings about separation? If we overlook the clear teaching of the scriptures that we're not supposed to love the world? We're not supposed to be worldly. We're God's people. We're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be different. What happens when we reject that? And we say, oh, that's just, you know, that's just old-fashioned preaching, you know, and I don't need to hear that, and I don't need anybody telling me what I can and I cannot do. I don't care if you're 20 years old or you're 65 years old. Those kind of feelings come from the heart, and they're rebellious. What happens? Well, it's just like Samson. Remember when Samson was in a relationship with Delilah that he shouldn't have been in, an ungodly relationship? And she kept trying to figure out, where does your power come from? And she was consorting with his enemies. She wasn't on his side. She wasn't one of the reapers in the field of Boaz with Ruth that was godly, so to speak. And she kept on, and she just kept on nagging him, and she just wore him down and wore him down till he finally let go of his standards of separation. Until he finally just said, it's my hair. If you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. And what happened? That hair, that was the Nazarite vow. That was a standard of separation that the Nazarites were supposed to look different. They were supposed to be different. They were supposed to sound different. They even ate and drank things that were different. There were things that they would not eat and drink that the world would eat and drink. When he let go of his standards of separation and let her cut his hair, he lost his power. He couldn't get up and shake himself loose like he did before. You may get to a point eventually, if you let go of your standards of separation, you may get to a point to where you have no spiritual power and you think, I'm just going to wake up and I'm going to shake myself loose and I'm going to go back to church and I'm going to get back at it just like I did before. And you might find out one day you don't have the strength to do it. And you find out that you were messing around in sin, and now sin's messing around with you. And he lost his power. He lost his vision. They took him and they took him to take out his eyes and to make a fool out of him and have him run a mill around in circles. His enemies put out his eyes. He lost his vision. And people that disregard the warnings of separation in the scripture, they lose their vision for the things of God and for what God is trying to accomplish in their life. They lose the vision for the long view. To understand that we're living in the light of eternity and you only have a little time to serve Jesus Christ. And what you do will be judged and you will be rewarded for anything that you do in the name of Jesus. And they lose sight, they lose vision, they lose sight of that. And those people will spend eternity thinking about, they didn't have these rewards to give back to Jesus in appreciation to how he loved us and how he died for us on the cross and his great, wonderful plan. In the midst of all of that, they'll be able to celebrate, but not like the others. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this great message tonight. Lord, the word of God is so sufficient. God, it just speaks to my heart. Lord, it's just sifting my heart. And God, just so convicting, help me, Lord. Help all of us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to separate. God, the church is so worldly today. and we don't have any power. We don't have power like we should have. We don't have the testimony that we should have. Lord, in a lot of places, the world doesn't even know the church is there. Might be in the neighborhood, and they have no idea. Little boys, little girls running around have no clue there's a church in their neighborhood. God, we've lost our power. We've become so worldly. Help us. Bring us to repentance. Cleanse us. Give us a good conscience. I pray for those who are struggling. Lord, I know how real it is. I pray for those who are struggling. Encourage them. Cheer their hearts. Show them the way to leave the far country, to leave the pig pen, to go back to the Father's house. Show them how much you love them, how ready you are. You stand ready to receive them as they repent and return. In Christ's name.